You're live.
Thank you, sir. Good morning, man.
Good morning.
Don, you want to set the tone for us, brother? Jesus, it is with great anticipation that we assemble to sit at your feet, trusting that your Holy Spirit will fulfill his job description and guide us into all truth. And would you be pleased in all of your faithfulness, Lord, to open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen,
amen.
And amen. Last several weeks we've been talking about submission. And people say, why do you spend so much time on submission? Well, the scripture spends a lot of time on it, so we will. But the idea of submission is coming under the protection of. It always has to do with the chain of command. What the Father ordained, the Son accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. Now you never see the Holy Spirit trying to be Jesus or Jesus trying to be God. We know that in the Trinity they are one in the same. However, but as you look at their job descriptions, they're totally different. What the Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies. And you never see one trying to overextend the other. There's a wonderful picture of submission. Why is it that submission is so important? Peter's been teaching us in the context of our passages that there are reasons for righteous living. Righteous living means this. Righteousness means right wiseness. It means making the right decision. Now, we don't always make the right decision. And that's why we do the best we can and trust Christ with the rest. But Peter's giving us some wonderful insights about how is it that you and I are to respond when we suffer unjustly. Now there are times when we suffer justly because we're idiots and we do dumb things. And so you can't talk about those times and say it's not fair. What we're talking about Peter is teaching us, friends, is this. What about the times when you're doing good things and you still suffer? What about when you're the most just person in the room? And you're the one who suffers. Why is it that it is fair, if you want to use that word? Is it really fair that you and I suffer unjustly while we're doing good? Let me give you a big picture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you why submission is so important. Let's go to chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 24. Verse 21 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and makes these powerful words. Look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He's setting up for a wonderful precept here. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, in other words, because the days are evil, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now notice the contrast. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. There's a huge contrast here. He's saying, don't be run by the emotional feelings that you have when you're drunk. That's the way the world operates. Rather, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. This phrase, be filled with the Spirit, does not mean a second blessing after your salvation. Literally, in the Greek text, it means this. Be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. In other words, you're in a constant position of always being led by the Holy Spirit because moment by moment you are in the condition of being kept filled. Notice one of the evidences of being kept filled on a daily basis is what? Submitting to one another. Submission is evidence of being kept filled. It's an indication that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And somebody who is not submissive has a problem with God, because they have not submitted themselves to His lordship, to His leadership. So Paul is telling us this. The contrast is this. The world gets drunk in debauchery. They operate on their emotions, their high feelings, all the things that they do, and they lose control. He says, don't live like that. You've got to understand this. When you're being kept filled, you're going to understand what it means to be submissive, and you do it out of reverence for Christ. Now, some people say, well, that's unfair that you and I suffer justly. But really, it's an indication of being led by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be submissive if you're not led by the Holy Spirit. What does he say next in verse 22? Notice what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands. He then goes in and talks about the husband submitting to Christ. He gives illustrations practically of what it means to be being kept filled. And so submission, dear friends, is evidence of being led by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You can't be submissive unless you're led by the Holy Spirit. The contrast is, don't be like the world. Be different. Be being kept filled all the time. And one of the evidences of the difference that you will make is you will understand what it means to be submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, what a marvelous way we demonstrate the fact that you and I, as followers of Christ, being one in Christ, are being led by the Holy Spirit, and that's because we are submissive. You come under the protection of, God's grace when you and I are submissive. Now let's go to Peter into our chapter today and see what Peter has to say about what it means for us to suffer and to suffer unjustly. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Let me start up at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Our response is the same regardless of how people treat us, and that is that we're submissive because we are being led by the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that apart from God's grace. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Because what is that saying? You're being led by the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit fulfilling your life in a moment-by-moment existence of the maturation that you have in your faith in Christ. It's a demonstration of the fact that you're being led by the Holy Spirit that you can suffer unjustly. Because you can't do that in your own human strength. Try it sometimes. I've done it. You've done it. We've all failed. You cannot do that. It gives evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That's witnessing. That's how we witness, how we suffer unjustly out of reverence for Christ. So we read on to verse 21. For to this you have been called. What does that mean? You and I have been called to suffer unjustly out of reverence for Christ. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. For he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, an overseer of your souls. Peter teaches us in those moments when you and I are treated unjustly, unfairly, in the situation when you suffer for doing good and you endure it, look at verse 21, this is commendable to the Lord because it gives evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life because you're being kept filled. It's during those times when we are submissive citizens and workers, we really reveal our heavenly citizenship, that our heavenly citizenship is in the heavens and not in this earth. Peter has learned that God's people serve through suffering correctly when they are treated unfairly, because it calls attention to Christ. Now here's what I want you to see. It calls attention to Christ as our suffering servant Savior. It calls attention to Christ as our suffering servant Savior. That's what you see in verses 21 that we just read. Peter's already taught us in chapter 1 that because we are in Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom as a result of our glorious and gracious salvation that God planned, the Holy Spirit applies because Christ accomplished it. He says that is one of the ways in which you and I reveal our heavenly citizenship, is that we have learned how to suffer unjustly for the cause of Christ. And it calls attention to our suffering, sacrificial Savior. And that's what we see in those verses. So in anticipation of our complaints about submission and suffering correctly, he reminds us that suffering correctly is part of our calling. We just read that. It's part of our calling. That in different situations we're to consider his example, Christ's example that we just read, of his suffering, more than we should consider our own circumstances. You see, when you're suffering unjustly, and we do it out of reverence for Christ, what does that mean our focus needs to be where? On Christ and the cross, not in our circumstances. Now, that's impossible to do apart from being led by the Holy Spirit. That is impossible to do apart from being kept filled. That's the point of the correlation between Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2. You can't do what Peter is suggesting apart from being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. And who knows that better than Peter? No one. No one knows it better than Peter because he's speaking from his point of failure. One of the things that interests me so much about reading the New Testament epistles is that apostles are always speaking about their own failures and saying, look, I did this, you don't have to. And they're always reminding us that we don't have to do the things that Peter did because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in those difficult situations, we're to consider his example of the cross and not our own circumstances. I want you to consider three things in our passage today, looking at these verses, beginning at verse 21. I want you to see Christ's exemplary suffering, his exemplary suffering. I want you to see his substitutional suffering, his substitutional suffering. And I want you to see his expiatory suffering, his atoning suffering, his exemplary suffering, his sacrificial suffering, and his expiatory suffering. That's E-X-P-I-A-T-O-R-Y, meaning atonement. So let's take a look at these verses 21 to 23. First of all, his exemplary suffering. Look at verse 21, please. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Follow in whose steps for what? Learning how to suffer unjustly. How to suffer correctly when we have been treated unjustly. That's the model that we're saying. That's his exemplary suffering. The word example here in our passage in the text literally means this. An outline sketch which is to be filled in or filled up. An outline sketch which is to be filled in or filled up. It literally means a writing under. It's the idea of copying of letters as a means of learning. If I had a chalkboard up here and I put the letter B on it, and you did not know how to write the letter B, you would take that B that I had on the whiteboard, and you would take a piece of chalk and you would cover right over it, because that's how you learn. That's what it means. That's the example. You learn through copying. You learn for doing the same thing. It means press letters on top of a sheet to have it printed on the sheet underneath it. That's what you do, and that's what we take Christ's suffering. He's given us this example that you and I put our fingers and our life right in that same suffering mentality, and we copy it because he's the example of how to suffer correctly when treated unjustly. It's the idea of tracing to get the exact pattern. The idea of tracing to get the exact pattern. We're to follow his copy of learning how to suffer correctly when treated unjustly because that calls attention to the suffering Savior, and that is called witness in our own lives. So that we are to follow, that means to take the same road. We follow in his footprints. Now there's a difference between precept and example. We need to understand this. Precept or command says this is what you do. It says do it. Precept or command says do it. But example says this can be done because it's been done before. This can be done. You can suffer correctly when treated unjustly because it's been done before and done in the sacrificial life of Christ. Example goes further than precept. The precept or command says, climb this mountain. But the example says, place your foot where my foot is, and you'll be able to climb the mountain. You see, one says to do it. The other one says, this is how you do it. That's the difference. You see, Peter's saying, look, This is what you're to do. But it's not your idea to create the mechanism to get it done, because it's already been done for you. Put your foot where my foot is, and that'll teach you how to climb the mountain. That's what it means by having an exemplary suffering model for us. That's what Peter says about our suffering. We have a model to be traced. We have a model to be copied. We have a model that has already accomplished the suffering correctly in an unjust world. We know how to do that because we're tracing the suffering ministry of Christ. And just as a child painstakingly traces with his pencil the letters to learn how to write, we're to take painstaking efforts in copying to how Jesus suffered, so we can learn how to suffer correctly. This is a word example that's only used once in the New Testament. It's the only place it's ever used. It means a reflection of the original. When you and I, brothers, understand what it means to suffer correctly out of reverence for Christ, what we're really doing is saying we are a reflection of the original suffering. And who does that call attention to? It doesn't call attention to us. It calls attention to Him. And that's the whole point that Peter's saying. It calls attention to Christ, not to yourself. It's not about the circumstances you're in. It's about the demonstration of calling attention to the person and work of Christ, His sinless perfection and perfect obedience, because you're modeling how to suffer correctly in an unjust world. It's an evidence of being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. Submit to one another. Come under the protection of one another. You can't do that apart from being kept filled in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Try it sometime in your own strength and watch what happens. As I've done over the years, you're just abject failure. Sometimes, brothers, when you're being treated unjustly, the best thing you can do is do the best you can and trust Christ with the rest. Just do the best you can and trust Christ with the rest, because He's made the difference. We're to imitate Christ in His love, His forgiveness, but we're to be committed to His way of suffering. You see, the way of suffering is demonstrated in His conduct and His conversation. Look at verse 19 and 20. Go back to 19 and 20 of chapter 2. For this is a gracious thing, that when mindful of God, one endures suffering, sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For Jesus, there was an example how to suffer correctly. He had no example. Now let's take a look at this. Let's put ourselves and understand Jesus' situation. We have an example, a great encouragement to teach us how to do that, to use our time wisely because the days are evil. We have an example of how to do this in the suffering ministry of Christ. He had no example. He had to create the example. Listen to what he understood. He knew this was going to happen, and you look at his response. He knew in advance there was no deliverance to look for. He knew that in advance. No one's going to deliver me. You can't remove this cup from me. Let it be your will. He knew that going in advance there'd be no deliverance. And yet what did he do? He suffered correctly while being treated unjustly. Jesus also knew that Judas and his companions would betray him. He knew that. Going into his incarnation, he knew that was going to happen. There was no example for him. Yet we have such great, powerful example in how he suffered correctly while being treated unjustly. He knew that the princes and rulers would condemn him. He knew that going in, and yet what did he do? He gave us an example of how to suffer correctly. He knew that people would reject him. And he knew this. They are going to free Barabbas. They're not going to free you. Can you understand what that means? He knew that going in. And yet, he gives us the example of how to suffer correctly. He also knew this, that God would curse him. Galatians 3:3. Anyone dying on a cross would be cursed. Can you believe that? The Son of God says this, I know that God will curse me. There's no example. What am I to do? Who can I trace? If there are footsteps I can put my feet in, have gone before me. No one had gone before him. Yet you and I have the privilege of looking back and seeing upon his life and how he suffered correctly so that we have a model. We can trace it. We can follow in his steps because he's given us that model. Yet he committed to suffer this way. He did so that all after him could follow in his steps and have the comfort of knowing God's deliverance. Jesus never knew that. He knew there would be no deliverance. The scripture tells us that you and I know this. There is deliverance because of the cross, because we have an example to follow. His holy life brought about reviling, insults, and personal suffering. Notice the word entrusted in verse 24. It's a very wonderful word. We've talked about this. But he continued entrusting himself in verse 23 to him who judges justly. Continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Now in the life of Christ, you'll never see him entrusting himself to mankind or to authority. He submits to authority, but he entrusts himself to a holy God who judges justly. Notice the word but in verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. She said there's a contrast. He entrusted himself. Here's what that word means. Here's our deliverance, good brothers. It means to deliver something to someone else to keep use, to take care of, or manage for you. That's what it means to entrust. It means to give it to somebody else to manage for you. When you and I submit to authority in those difficult situations and we entrust it to God, you're taking your act of submission and giving that to someone else to manage for you, and that person is God himself. He will manage your action of submission because you'll be being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. There's our point of deliverance. Our deliverance is entrusting him, we submit to other people, but we entrust it to him. We turn it over to him to be the one who will manage our actions of suffering correctly while being treated unjustly. He manages that for us, and that's our point of deliverance. Jesus did not have that. Yes, please.
There are obviously some obvious situations where we know that we're suffering in Christ's name, but what I'm not clear on is, can you give an example of what some of the men here in the room would face on a daily basis? Examples of being persecuted for what we may be doing in our everyday lives.
Anybody got any examples? That's a good question. I'm sure you've got some examples. Look at it honestly. Excuse me?
We don't live in a meritocracy. We live in a political environment, and oftentimes we're passed over and neglected because it's not our merits. It's just the way politics are.
There's all sorts of ways in which, let's be honest, brothers. Have we ever really suffered?
No.
We have no idea what it means to suffer. We have complaints because I didn't get the promotion. I didn't get the job I wanted. Those are examples of what you call minor suffering. But have we really ever been called to really suffer like Christ suffered? Don?
I think that more and more, in the news, for example, with this whole homosexual movement, there are businesses who've been forced to shut down because they wouldn't make cakes or that kind of thing for gay weddings. I think that we're seeing that a little more now than we used to. It may happen more and more.
That's a good example. There's all sorts of ways in which we are being subjected to the rules and conditions of this world, and that puts us in a position to have to live out our convictions rather than our preferences. Yes, Ted?
John, my companion here, just said 144
martyrs die
every day. So being forbidden to make cakes for gay weddings is a small item.
Absolutely.
Your livelihood, basically, you can do something else.
Right.
I'm just saying we're clueless. We have a very soft life.
Yes, we do.
And it's reflected in the anemic nature of the Christian church.
Yeah. It's interesting. Years ago, I had the opportunity to teach Christ in the New Testament to a group of pastors and laypersons in China. All of these people were in house churches that were underground. And they came together for a meeting, and I had the privilege of teaching it at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in China. One of the things we talked about as I listened to these men, and I mean, I was just stood in awe of the fact that they were listening to me. They had gone through things, men, that I could never, ever, ever conceive of in the United States. And yet, the one thing I asked them, I said, when you pray for the church in America, what do you pray for? And they basically said this. We pray for suffering and persecution. Mm-hmm. Because that is what has caused the church in China to grow.
Yeah.
And one man even said this, the best thing that ever happened to the cause of Christ was communism.
There you go.
I said, now wait a minute. That's an antichrist system. He said, exactly.
Contrast.
It's the contrast between them and us. That is what has caused the sheep to come out of the fold, to identify the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff. All of a sudden, we've got people coming in our churches. They're growing. They're growing, not only in their depth of their grace and understanding, but they're expanding in their numbers. It's because of one thing. It's because of the system in which we've been called to operate. We've learned how to suffer correctly while being treated unjustly, and people's lives are being changed because Christ's life is being put on display as a suffering servant Savior. He said, that's what we pray for America.
They didn't pray we would have a Muslim leader, did they?
No, but that might be good.
How do we respond to that? That's the issue. Not if, but how do we respond? How do we respond to that?
We already have such a leader.
Well, wait a minute, Ted. Hang on a minute.
I mean, we get so worked up about, oh, Barack Obama, what an evil person. Hillary Clinton, I mean, we get worked up about, we are clueless. I mean, there are Christians, and as an Anglican, there are Christians in northern Nigeria that are having their churches burned down, that are being killed, murdered, kidnapped. We're clueless. It makes Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, and any other liberal you want to name look like small potatoes.
You respond.
And because that's the biggest enemy we have,
right.
Barack Obama's the biggest enemy we have, that's what we get worked up about.
Right.
You respond by submitting to authority.
Correct. We respond to submitting to authority, and it's in that mix that you demonstrate the fact that we are being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, we've got to be very honest. We don't know how to suffer. We don't know how to do it. We have complaints and things, but we really don't know how to suffer for the cause of Christ. We suffer for the cause of inconvenience, perhaps, out of inconvenience, but not for the cause of Christ. Yes, please.
I think in regards to learning to suffer, learning to entrust ourselves to Christ, like this passage talks about, it starts with the little things, like being passed over for a promotion. You entrust yourself to God the Father. You entrust yourself in all the little things, and those lead up eventually, maybe someday, here in this country, to the big things.
That's exactly right. We've got to learn how to do it in the little things.
And being wise as to what's going on around us day by day, and entrusting yourself to Christ every time.
Amen.
The
idea for us is this. Yes, Carl?
Bruce, what we have to do and what we have to understand more than anything else is we have to understand that Romans 13:1 tells us that God is going to appoint who shall lead. And sometimes our suffering comes through the very fact that we don't understand how to pray for one another. That we don't understand how to get along with one another. That we don't understand how to come together as a culture, as a people. We got people over in countries that are suffering, real suffering. They are dying for the work of the gospel. And we have it free, but yet we choose to not have faith because we can go to our refrigerator and we can see food there and we can choose what we want to eat. We can go to our closets and we can look in our closet and we can choose what we want to wear. And so there's no reason for us to have faith instead of us lifting up Christ and saying, Lord, help us to understand you better. We look at each other rather than looking to Christ.
Amen.
Preach it, brothers, preach it.
That's it. That's what Peter is saying. Look, yes, please.
The other thing is, even though we submit to the authority mm-hmm. here, we do not want to be conformed to it.
That's right.
We
submit to it, but we're not conformed to it because our deliverance point is what? It's entrusting ourselves to a holy God who judges correctly. That's what we do. We submit ourselves to our authority, but we entrust ourselves to God. Now, I could give you some crass examples of what I would consider American suffering. But they're so crass compared to what the world's going through in the cause of Christ. Let's just leave it at that. Let's just try not to pat ourselves on the back and think that we're doing so well. What I'm trying to say, brothers, is this. Be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves. My whole point of teaching this series on 1 Peter is to teach us to be holy. When you study the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of the end times, whole denominations have been formed by one particular position. Even pastors are selected for their churches based upon their pre-mill, all-mill, or post-mill status. We've made such a big thing about the when.
Come on, sir.
The Scripture never teaches us about the when He's going to return. It teaches us that He will return. The real issue is this, not the when, but how do you live until then? That's the issue. You teach eschatology to teach people to become holy, not to figure out when the end times are going to come. So whether or not you're pre-mill, all-mill, or post-mill, I'm pan-mill. Everything's going to pan out all right.
Amen.
But see, the issue is this. We make such a big deal of this and say, you've got to be this or you can't be my pastor. We've had whole denominations based on this or that particular position on the end return of Christ. And the Scripture never teaches about the when. It says, this is how you live until then. That's holiness. That's the book of 1 Peter. Peter's preparing us. Now, brothers, I can't give you examples of American suffering that are even close to what's going on in the world for the cause of Christ. All I'm saying is this. Let's be prepared and committed to it should it come. We need to rally around ourselves, stick together, and should it come, let's be prepared to suffer an example that Christ did. Because He did this. He submitted to authority, but entrusted Himself to God. That's our model, that's our example. Jesus didn't have a model. He created the model. And now we have somebody whose footsteps we can place and say, this is how you do it. Not only does the precept of the command say, do it, but you and I have been given the privilege of saying, put your foot where mine is. That's how you're going to cross the mountain. Yeah. Brothers, we're being prepared. Lest you be prepared and be committed to it should the Lord return in a longer time and we have to go through the suffering. May we do it for the cause of Christ. Remember this. It's evidence. Be being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. Because you can't live like this apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Father ordained, the Son accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies it in your life. Yes, Don.
You know, I think of all of the resources that we in this country have that many of us don't use, and yet the people who are being persecuted in Islamic countries have so little. And yet their faith is probably so much stronger than ours.
Don, that's a great point. Let me give you, I just got a letter from Tin recently, our friend in Vietnam. Mm-hmm. They have had a 300% expansion increase in their membership.
Praise God.
In a communist country. And here's the rules for communism. You can do whatever you want inside the church building, but once you step outside the church building, you can't do anything. And they've had a 300% growth in their numbers. Do you know what he wants from us? I just sent him some money from the servants' fund. He wants Bibles. Because these new converts don't have the Word. 300% increase in the past year. What's your church expansion rate in here in America? Do you have 300% growth in your church? Of course not. What's the deal? He says, all we can do is go outside the church and just live our lives. Be submissive to our authority. Do what we're told to do and trust that to Christ. Because when we do that, the Holy Spirit's going to do something and that's a witness. I said, Tin, what do you do? He said, all I can do is invite people to church. Our program is this. Come and see. Come inside the building. See who we are. Watch how we live. See how we take care of each other. That's all we can do. And I'm saying, I just wish we could even start doing that. When's the last time you invited somebody to come to your church? You see, we've got all these wonderful evangelistic programs. Let's do this. Let's pass out this tract. Let's have this event. Let's have this speaker. We do all that stuff. What we need to be doing is invite somebody to church and say, come and see how we live.
Amen.
You see, brothers, we need to get serious about our commitment to being prepared to suffer. That may come one of these days. If it does in America, we need to be prepared. Yes, Carl.
Bruce, you're only speaking what you've already taught us, and that's not what would Jesus do, but what has He already done?
Amen to that.
And if we become His divine, if we become the earthly example of His divine example, then we will know what it is truly to suffer.
Amen. Just be prepared. Yes.
So I'm sorry, my question took us way off.
No, it's a good question.
At the same time, though, I didn't really hear a good answer in here when I asked for examples other than being passed over for a promotion, and most of the time it's probably because of our own performance. So in the end, what I really should be asking is, what kind of situations should we put ourselves into to be persecuted? because I feel like we're not if we're not being persecuted, it's because we're not stepping out of our comfort zones.
Well, we should not put ourselves in a position to be persecuted. Persecution should be the natural consequence of who we are, where we are.
Amen.
That's what it is. Ministry is who you are, where we are. The natural consequence of our being kept filled is going to be what? We may be persecuted. It's a consequence, not a cause. Let it be the cause of your conduct.
Could you speak up, please?
He reminds me of truth, justice, in the American way. See, now that we don't have phone booths, I don't know how that's going to work. But what I do know is it says, God ordained, the Son accomplished, and the Holy Spirit applied. Now, what hurts and should hurt us is any time that we see interruption in the work of the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, that's a persecution just to watch. Us misrepresent Christ in our lives and Christ around us, that we don't step up to the plate and it's time to swing and at least say something.
Amen.
Or what somebody said.
Amen.
But I hate you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah, you know, I heard the question and I heard the answers. And we just studied this in a study of 2 Timothy. And the persecution that I see in my life, and I find it a lot, it's just being the head of my family. I find persecution right in my own household with the divisions between husband and wife. And I find persecution even in my workplace just with trying to be a good servant in the workplace. And I find that it's all around me. As long as I'm trying to submit to what God wants me to do, I find those who oppose me, at that moment, I'm persecuted. And in order to get through that, I have to be steadfast and being, and I understand that, but I don't think persecution for me right now is anything political. I don't think it's anything outside of me. I think it's really right inside where I'm at in the world that I walk, and I find it. There is persecution in my life.
I think we'll all agree to that, where there is persecution at different degrees and levels in our own lives, and the responsibility is this. When that happens, what are we to do, according to Peter? Do good. Do good. Don't figure out why, figure out what. Not why am I being persecuted, or what is the persecution for, what is my response? And Peter says this, if you're doing good, you see, in the midst of persecution, we need to be doing good. Yes, sir.
Like that gentleman said, I think the persecution against us is the fact that if we truly want to have a heart moved to Christ, there's not very many people that want to do that.
That's correct.
That's right. It's a battle.
It is.
Because you can't find, it's hard to find people that you can go be around that want that. They don't want that. They want a mediocre Christian.
No, you're right.
Life, and they don't want to go towards Christ.
Absolutely.
If you truly want that, you got to let go of that stuff and just go towards Him.
Remember this. The point of our deliverance is that word entrusting. We're giving that to God to manage on our behalf. That's why submission means coming under the protection of. Whose protection do we come under? The protection of a holy God who judges justly. That's the critical issue for us. So whatever the Lord is pleased to take us through, Peter is just saying, be prepared to do it correctly. Paul says you do it correctly because the days are evil. And when you do that, you're demonstrating the fact that you're a bee being kept filled by the Holy Spirit, and that causes us to give attention to what? To the sacrificial ministry of Christ. To His suffering, sacrificial servant ministry of Christ. We've just talked about this example of it. We have an example of how to suffer correctly in the life of Christ. He had no example to create. He created that for us. Next week, we'll come back and we'll talk about the substitutionary suffering of Christ. Today, just talked about the exemplary suffering of Christ. What about His substitutionary suffering?
Come on, sir.
We'll talk about that next week. May God be pleased just to help us understand and prepare us to submit to authority and entrust ourselves to a holy God who judges justly. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we're treading on thin ice here because we always think that we have to have all the answers. And the great joy of the Christian faith is, we are not the answer. You are. You are the answer alone, Heavenly Father. May our minds be focused upon the example You give us. Let's not worry about what's going on around us. Just let us have the insight to know that should it come, we have an example where I need to put my feet, because those footprints have already been made for me. And as we do that, Father, may we entrust ourselves that You, the God who judges justly, will manage this for us for your glory. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.